You're listening to the podcast of Hillside Christian Fellowship. Hillside is a community of believers in Millersburg, Pennsylvania. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's message.
Well, wasn't last weekend incredible? I was so sad for all of you who couldn't make it for the rest of the seminar last week with Sylvia Evans. It was every bit as rich as the feast we had here last week. And if you weren't here for the seminar, we did record it. I'm urging you with every ounce of me as Steve, pastor, daddy, uncle, everything, to get a hold of it and ask the Lord to transform your life. If there, we realize that anger is an issue that goes much deeper than just the outbursts of anger. And as I was listening to her share the word, so many of your faces came to mind. Now, I won't be so nudgy as to say, hey, you need to listen to this. And be careful not to point at anybody. You need to listen to that. You know, I'm not going to point anybody out, but I'm telling you, I've been with you one-on-one. We've had some times of deliverance. We've had some tears at the altar right here in church. And if you're still bound in any way, by unforgiveness, any of the things that lead to anger, bitterness, anger itself. If you have outbursts of anger, the responsibility is on you. That word that came about running out of the grave, that's what it looks like. If there's something set in front of me, if there is an anointing to break this yoke off my life, I'm responsible to go after that thing. And I'll allow it to remain. This is why, although there is such a thing as bondage, right? There is addiction. There are things that take over our lives to the point where we're literally out of control. However, nevertheless, my favorite word in the Bible, but. Preached a message a while ago, remember? Watch your but. You could say, God is good, God is faithful, God is all powerful, but I have this issue and it's so bad and it's so overwhelming to me. Or you could say, I have this issue and it's so bad, it's so overwhelming to me, but I know my God is love, my God is faithful, right? Changes everything, doesn't it? Do I need to preach that one again? You're all, I'm not sure how you're looking at me right now. So when we have our butt in the right place, we move our butt toward freedom. Because once Jesus shows up on the scene, we're without excuse now. Now it's our turn to apprehend what we were apprehended for. All right? So none of us, if there's an issue in our life that we're bound by, yeah, you might not be able to break it all by yourself. In fact, you can't break it all by yourself. That's the whole point of the cross. Right? So that means we say, Jesus, I need your help. I'm going to humble myself and I'm going to do whatever it takes to let you in to bring total healing and freedom into my life so that I don't go through the motions of Christianity, but I actually become like the Son of God himself, perfected in love day by day. That's living. So we're going to keep marinating in this whole thing about God's healing. As we've seen so far, healing is not just about healing our body, although those are awesome, spectacular miracles. God cares about the flesh that we're living in right now. Not all flesh. Flesh in and of itself doesn't mean it's evil. The way the Bible uses the term flesh, it can refer to the carnal nature, which desires things that are wrong and ungodly. But our body, he cares about. In fact, he loves it so much, he's going to resurrect it one day. Now, that's going to be an awesome thing. I can't wait to see what the new body is going to be like. I'm getting a little tired of this one myself. But how many of you know Jesus didn't rise out of the grave a phantom spirit? He came out bodily. When Thomas said, unless I touch his wounds, I'm not going to believe he's resurrected. It's a funny scene because Jesus was standing right behind him when he said it. So Jesus don't come over to him. He said, go ahead, Thomas, stick your hand in my side. He's real. He cares about our flesh. He cares about our diseases. It's all of what he bore on the cross. Half of the promises of God related to the cross are about our physical being. But he came to heal our soul. He came to resurrect our spirit. He cares about every aspect of our being. So healing is not just for the body. Healing is for every part of anything in us that's broken. He's able to make it whole. He wants to make it whole. He paid a terrible price to make it whole. And that's really the heart of what I feel to share with you today. We're going to have communion shortly. But it's about grabbing hold of his benefits. When Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, it's a great English word. Remember means to put something back together that got separated. Right? If your body became dismembered, wouldn't it be awesome if you could just be remembered, just like, you know, Lego Man or something like that. To be remembered means to put the parts back together. And our issue, our problem most of the time is not that we don't believe about all of what Jesus did on the cross. Not that we don't believe that God can heal and restore and do all of these things. It's just that we get into life and we forget. So we start going to other things to meet the need that the cross already provided for us. We forget that a simple turning of our heart toward the Lord, a simple prayer, or maybe a continual prayer toward the Lord, and the answer is waiting for us from on high, that God loves us, He desires to meet all our needs. So our issue is that we have to remember how good He is. So you know Psalm 103, it's one of the most awesome psalms, the first seven verses of that. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This is where you're allowed to talk to yourself. Do you notice that? There's David talking to himself and he wrote it down for all us to hear. Bless the Lord, my soul. How many of you need to talk to your soul sometimes? Oh, don't give me that. Every one of us does. David asks his soul questions. Why are you downcast, oh my soul? Like he's having a personality disorder. Because it's part of his being that forgot something, forgot how good God is, forgot that God's always been with him, forgot that God has delivered him 1,000 times before, and he'll do it again now. So when we forget that, we need to talk to our soul and first of all tell it, you're not the boss of me, right? We don't have to behave our emotions. We don't have to live out of the sorrow that our heart feels. And now when our soul gets sunk down, that doesn't determine where we go next. What part of our being's in charge? The Spirit. We are led by the Spirit, not just the Holy Spirit, but we're led by the Spirit, the internal part of our being that's in constant communion with Jesus Himself. That's the part of our life that leads. So when our soul has become so downcast, maybe because our body's been complaining to it about that ache or that pain or that sickness. So our body's been complaining, yakking 24/7, complaining, and our heart's tired of hearing it, so we get weary in our soul. Maybe it's because of that, and we got to talk to our soul and say, no, hold on, I know the solution for this thing. I have the cure. Bless the Lord, soul. Stop focusing so much on everything that's wrong. Turn your attention back toward God and watch what happens when Spirit Man takes over. And watch about your perspective, how it changes, and maybe even watch how right now the miracle is going to begin to flow to change that thing that's making you so sorry. Bless the Lord, my soul, and all that's within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. So we're going to talk about His benefits. The cross, as I shared earlier, was not necessary for the sake of paying a price for our sins. It didn't have to be the cross. It could have been a quick and easy way, the way all the sacrificial lambs had died up until that point. They died a quick, painless death. And then they were offered up in sacrifice on behalf of the sins of Israel. But Jesus and God had in mind, the Father had in mind, a much more torturous process because He was redeeming body, soul, and spirit. And so the benefits of the cross, as we look at them and we continue to marinate in them, we continue to partake of them by sharing in communion. I believe we're going to experience a deeper healing, a deeper restoration, a deeper life, and that more abundantly. How many of you want that? Well, who doesn't want that, really? I mean, maybe you're so downcast in your soul that you say, man, I'd love that, but I don't want to get my hopes up because I've been disappointed so many times before. You know what I'm talking about. Is there anybody here who hasn't ever been there? You've been disappointed in a certain relationship, a certain area of life, over and over and over again. You say, I don't even dare hope because I can't handle getting high on hope and then having those hopes dashed to the rocks again. So it's safer just to stay here. Yeah, I mean, it's not the best. I've got this illness. I've got this torment in my mind. I've got no peace in my life. But it's a better feeling than being disappointed once again. Right? So that's why we have a body, that's why we encourage one another, and that's why Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I'm not sending you out to just go do this. I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to give you a gift. I'm going to give you a gift of my presence. I'm going to be with you on the inside to help you walk this journey out. So among the most important things we can do if we want to experience the benefits of the cross is not forget what they are. Let's not forget what they are. They were free to us. And this is a truth in all things. You know, so I used to work at a Boys and Girls Club, and we charged $5 a year for membership for kids from the inner city to come, and they could come every day after school and keep them out of trouble, basically, was the idea of this place. $5 a year. That didn't come anywhere near covering the cost of what it took to run that facility. But because they paid $5, they paid a price to be there, they felt a sense of ownership. I'm a member and I paid a price for it. Here's the thing with salvation. It came to us for free. Jesus literally paid it all. He did everything that we could never do. And so salvation comes to us for free. All of the gift of God, everything that we have in Christ came to us by a simple turning of the heart by faith and receiving it like a little child receives gifts at Christmas. We did nothing to deserve it. And so we can fall into the trap of living as though, since I didn't pay for this thing, I don't treat it as valuable. We forget that it came at the cost of the most valuable thing that the universe has ever known. The very blood of the incarnate Son of God was shed for all this stuff. That it came free to us, but it came at a tremendous price for Him. It came at a tremendous price to the Father. We might say, oh yeah, but you know, Jesus rose from the dead. The Father got His Son back. Man, I just put my baby girl on a plane to Australia knowing that I might not see her for 2 years. And I was a morbid mess the rest of the day because I'm going to miss her. And how is she's alive. She's doing great. She just had a blast on her 21st birthday. I can talk to her. But when I left the airport, I felt like somebody just ripped my heart right out of my chest. And I thought, I can only even imagine what it felt like for the Father to watch the perfect Son, the only Son who ever lived, who never said, forget you, Dad, just give me my inheritance and send me on my way. The only human who ever lived who did that, for the Father to look, and it says it even pleased the Lord to bruise Him, that in a moment that He was willing to watch His Son suffer like that, can't even imagine what the Father's heart, because He's perfect love. I mean, anything that any pain we feel, whether it's love that's unrequited or love that ended in tragedy, whatever it is that brought pain into our life because of love, magnify that infinity times over. That's what God feels about things. So it came at a tremendous price. So I'm coming at us today with a heart that says, this was paid for. It's valuable. This stuff will not just change our lives. It'll change the world. It'll change the universe. It'll change life as we know it if we grab hold of it. So let's take a look at it. First, I want to go back, and this is leading back into it. I want to tie up what I was sharing with you about some of the hindrances for healing. There are other ones that I'll bring up, other reasons why we don't grab hold of the thing that's right in front of us. And in this case, we're back to Jesus now. He was at the temple, the synagogue rather, in Nazareth. He had just read Isaiah 61, announced Himself to be Messiah, and then the people started loving what He was saying, and then they went, oh wait, this is Joseph's son. This is the carpenter's son. And a spirit of unbelief was moving around in the room. So Jesus rebuked them. And he said, look, there were many widows in the days of Elijah, but only one was Elijah sent to, and she was a foreigner. And we looked at a couple of weeks ago how the reason why that widow received a miracle was because she was willing to risk everything for the sake of having God. She was willing to say, I only have a little bit of flour and just a little bit of oil. I'm going to make some food and die. And when God said, all right, give all that to me and I'm going to give you a never-ending supply. How many of you know that was a risk? It had a sense. It wasn't actually a risk, was it? Because as soon as she obeyed, as far as the big picture, it wasn't a risk. God was going to come through. He wasn't lying to her. But as far as her perspective went, it was a huge risk. How many of you experienced the same kind of feeling when you came to Christ? I know my heart was, I'm going to forsake everything. I understand what you're saying. And I'm ready to forsake everything that I used to be. So it's like I'm a trapeze artist and I'm letting go. And if that bar is not there for me to grab, I'm going to fall. I'm going to lose everything. I lost friends. Many of us experience this, right? Lost friends. Family wouldn't talk to me. I was rejected by a bunch of people in my family. All kind of stuff. And if God wasn't there on the other side to give me what He promised, life and that more abundantly, I don't know what I would have done. It would have been a mess. So there's a risk. So that's one of the things. Sometimes we don't receive healing in our life because we're not willing to take the risk to grab hold of it. Second reason that Jesus gave, He said there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Just briefly catch up on that story. Naaman was the commander of the armies of Syria, and the king sent him with all kinds of money in that to go and get healed, because a maid in the house, a servant in the house said, oh, if you just get to Elisha the prophet, God will move. God will do something. He'll heal you of leprosy. I don't know how he became commander of the armies as a leper. Maybe he got leprosy after he was made commander. We don't know the background story there. But he was a leper and a commander of the army. He desperately needed to be healed. So the story goes that he went to Elisha's house. And when he came, Elisha sent a servant outside and told him, if you want to be healed, go dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times and God will make your skin like a newborn baby. And Naaman was offended. This is the general. This is the commander of Syrian armies. At that time, one of the greatest empires in the world. And he said to his servant, man, I thought he'd at least even come out and greet me. He sends his servant out to tell me to go bathe in that muddy Jordan River. Are you kidding me? We got much better rivers than that back home. Let's get out of here. This is ridiculous. And he was about to leave offended till his servant pleaded with him. He said, hold on. If he'd have told you to do some great thing, you would have done it, right? I was like, yeah, I guess so. So, well, what's the big deal, man? Go dunk yourself in the river 7 times, see what happens. He did it. He was healed of his leprosy. So what's behind the story? God packages himself in the most ordinary looking places, and we miss miracles sometimes because we're looking for something extraordinary. In our pride, we think, if God's going to meet my need, it's got to come. You know, maybe we think, if I'm going to get healed of this thing, it's got to come through some big crusade, some holy man of God or something like that. Not the teenager sitting next to me in church. Not that little four-year-old who comes over and says, Jesus, heal him, please, heal him. I'm not going to, come on. I need somebody big with power to bring the healing into my life. And God says, nope, I'm going to hide my greatest things in the most unlikely places. That's why you and me are in him, right? Every one of us fits that description. Then nobody great, nobody mighty, nobody wise. He doesn't look for that. God is always looking to package his power in the most unlikely of vessels. And that explains us all. And it explains why none of us should exclude ourselves by thinking, well, I'm not that super spiritual fill in the blank. I don't have a TV show, all this stuff. I don't, none of that. I'm nobody special. Actually, you are, because the God of the universe said, it'd be a perfect place to live inside. I've been looking for a place to live. You know, the whole universe can't fit me, but I'd still like a house. You're perfect. You are just the right size, just the right. I'm going to live in you. That's what God said. So God said it. He's right. He lives on the inside. We have that anointing. So God often hides his best benefits in the most ordinary looking packages. Sometimes we miss out on God's healing, whatever miracle it is that we need, because we just walked right past it. How many people walked right past Jesus himself when he walked the earth? How many people even looked at Jesus even after he fed 5,000 people with a couple loaves and fish? How many people after he'd healed everybody who came to him walked right past him and said, he looks perfectly ordinary to me. I don't see what's so special about him. What's the big deal? He's preaching, he's teaching. People looked at Jesus as if he was nothing. Seeing Christ in the ordinary, which was how Christ came into the earth, requires spiritual eyes and a humble heart. So spiritual eyes means I'm not looking at you. We don't look at one another according to the outward appearance. We don't look at one another according to the flesh. So when you have an issue, we have an issue in our lives that needs to be healed, needs to be addressed, who are we going to seek out? You'll need to seek out the pastor, the elders, the leaders, the super spiritual intercessors. You seek out somebody else who has Christ in them. And the answer very well may lie in them. For some folks, the reason why they're not healed is because they haven't been willing to humble themselves and ask for prayer. And it's the most amazing thing to me that a believer will struggle with sickness or some heartache or some deep emotional issue, surrounded by people who are filled with Christ, the anointed one himself, and go on like that for weeks and months and years without saying, I need help. It's the humble heart that says, I need help. I need Christ in you to minister to something broken in me. I can't do it on my own. So when Jesus was going to appear, Isaiah prophesied it. Look, who's believed our message? Can you believe God had to ask that? It's like God asking the angels, who believed our message? We've been preaching to these people for centuries and they still don't believe us. Who's the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him. Now Isaiah is seeing 500 years into the future, talking about it as if it's the past, such as the prophetic anointing. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. It's like God on purpose said, all right, when I become incarnate in the earth, I'm not going to be like a, I'm trying to think of a handsome actor's name. I'm not going to be a handsome actor. I'm not going to be like that. I'm not going to be some stately muscular. I'm going to walk on the scene and everybody's going to know, oh, if God would ever come in the flesh, that's what he would look like. I'm not coming like that. I'm going to come in a way and I'm not going to have these steely blue eyes that look right through you and all this, you know, this attractive kind of stuff. I'm going to be as common everyday man looking as anybody else, so that only people who are hungry after God are even going to notice that I walked by. That's how he came. That's how he still comes. That's how he loves to show up. So let's not miss him in the ordinary because we're looking for something extraordinary to our natural eye. God is extraordinary every time he does something. It just doesn't look the same kind of extraordinary that we look for out in the world. He's not, Jesus wouldn't be on the front of Charisma magazine. There, I said it. He wouldn't, he'd just seem, in fact, when he was about to be thrust into the spotlight, he would disappear sometimes. He would tell people he healed. Don't tell anybody I did this for you. We today, man, we put him up on the front of the news and be like, look, look, look at this. You see this? Jesus was like, don't tell anybody. Jesus was not about that. He was about putting himself into common, ordinary people, showing us what a common, ordinary person can do, fully submitted to the Father. Watch what that'll do. That's what he came to show us. So when we look at communion and we look at the cross, there was never a moment that God looked less glorious than when he hung on a cross. The God who's so powerful, so beautiful. I mean, look at anything in nature. What do you think is the most beautiful thing in all of nature? That's just one little sliver of how beautiful God is. It's expressed in so many thousands, millions of ways. He's that beautiful. He is that glorious. He's that majestic. But in order to bring us to himself, he was willing to look absolutely a shameful wreck and mess, even accursed, hanging on a cross. That's how he came. How we apprehend all the benefits of his life, how we become glorious like he is glorious, is by entering into that experience on the cross. Not to stay there, but to come out on the other side resurrected, just like him. So, at the Last Supper, Jesus took the Passover meal, which they were celebrating, and he took that of all the feasts of the Lord. He drew some things out of that and made it permanent. And it says, when he'd given thanks, he broke it. He gave it to them saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And after supper, it said, he took the cup. And he said, after they'd eaten, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So we have the bread, we have the cup. The bread is his body, the wine is his blood. Now, I grew up in a church that celebrated, we called it the Eucharist. That was an Episcopal church. I think some other, maybe the Catholics call it the Mass, I think. And some other churches maybe every week celebrate communion. And for me, it became a meaningless ritual. I had it memorized word for word. Probably right now, if somebody would start the words of the Eucharistic Rite One, I could probably finish the whole thing, and it's about 10 minutes long. So this really long, drawn-out blessing, remembering the cross, remembering, you know, what it's all about, blessing the bread and the wine. Now, they believe that it physically turns into the body and blood of Jesus. So after communion, it gets locked up in a box. You never drop it on the floor. You treat it as sacred afterward. And I think I know that for me personally, at first, my first encounter with the Lord, I ran so far away from that because that had become like a dead religious experience for me. And the first thing I understood about God was that he's not about dead religious experiences. He's about lively, life-giving experiences, things that actually promote his presence and his life in us. And I think all of us in the Protestant movement, the further away from the Roman Catholic Church we've gotten, the more likely we are to forget that this is powerful here, that this is meaningful here. This is not just, oh, that'd be cool, I might do that sometime. It's like how we treat water baptism. We've forgotten that it wasn't just, you know, repent It was repent and be baptized. There was a command in that. Why? Because there's life in that. There's something that's going to happen when we obey the Lord and go into that. Not because here's your rite of passage, now you're a Christian. Jesus doesn't do things like that, and we've done the same with communion. There's actual power in the blood, not just in theory. But Jesus said, this is my covenant in my blood. And he said, this is my body. Not just this is a metaphor for my body, this is a metaphor for my blood. So the early church was accused of cannibalism by the Romans because they took this so seriously. They believed that Jesus meant it. Martin Luther actually divided from Zwingli and some others that were moving on in the Reformation because they didn't believe in transubstantiation, is what I was just sharing, that it physically becomes the body and blood. And he divided over them. That's how strongly he felt about it. Now, I don't believe we need to go that far into treating it like physically as if, all right, I have a piece of Jesus' flesh. That's kind of nasty. But it's not just a metaphor either. There's spirit life in it. There's something to be done in obeying the Lord in that. We don't need to go through a whole ritual and it's like Shazam, now it's the body and blood. That's what it felt like to me. And actually they had us jingle the bells when the body became, when the bread became the body of Jesus, so that we'd all know it's sacred now. I don't believe we need to go to that extreme with it, but I do believe we need to take more seriously that there's life in it. This is the most confusing message. How many know Jesus did not care whether you stayed in church or not as he was preaching? I mean, he could captivate a crowd to be sure. He could feed them, heal them, do all the stuff, deliver them. He would do all that stuff. But when he got to preaching, Sermon on the Mount, that's a pretty innocuous message. Love each other. Don't be fake in your spirituality, all this stuff, right? But then he had this message, which I don't believe he just preached once in John 6. This was the one where he would divide the wheat from the chaff, if you will. And so he said to the crowd of people who gathered around, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. And some people started backing away. His disciples said, what? You know, they're trying to keep the church face. I'm like, what did he just say? He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I'll raise him up on the last day. A few more people left the back of the church at that point. Jesus didn't. He's like, there's the back door. All right? Don't stick around if you're not going to follow and actually do this thing. Not about churchianity. I want you to have me, life, and that more abundantly. He goes on, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Now, if you're not understanding that he's speaking spiritually and not naturally, you are grossed out at this point and you think he's starting a cannibalistic cult. But he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. So there's more in this thing. How many know when Jesus at the Last Supper then took bread and he said, this is my body? That's what he meant by that. Oh. And then you get into the whole Passover thing, which I want to be careful not to go down that rabbit trail right now. But it's so hard not to. So he did that. He broke the bread and then they got it. Oh, so this is the enduring way. We eat of your flesh and drink of your blood and we partake of your life. We are partakers of the divine nature. This is the way, one way that we access all of the power of the blood, all of what was purchased on the cross is in communion. So Jesus never instituted dead religious practice. What we're about to do has nothing to do with dead religion. It's not obligation. If we fail to engage in it by faith, it can become it. So by partaking of his body and blood, it has power and we access the benefits of the cross. So let's go back to our psalm. He pardons all your iniquities. So when we come to the Lord and we come to say, we want you to abide in us and we want to abide in you. We're going to eat of your flesh and drink of your blood because we want life in us. So you pardon all of our iniquities. That means just what it says. Whatever it is that you've done, whatever it is that you've thought, whatever it is that is in you. Iniquity is the Hebrew word which refers to the motivation for all sin. It's the twisted thing that's inside of us, which takes what's holy and twists it into what's unholy. Finds ways to meet needs that God could meet in an unholy, unrighteous way. He pardons all of it. So as we partake of the cross, there is that. There's forgiveness to be found in that place. He heals all your diseases. Not he heals some of your diseases. Man, there's some that he's going to heal. There are others he's going to say, nah, that's your cross to bear. I'm not going to heal that one. No, no, that opens a can of worms, which we're already in for 3 weeks, doesn't it? Why doesn't healing happen? We'll go more into that in the weeks ahead. It's not just because you don't have faith. All right, let me make sure I get that out. There are reasons for it. Sometimes it's for the glory of God. Sometimes it's because your healing's locked up in somebody and you've been too proud to ask them to pray for you. Who knows? There are any number of reasons why the answers don't come immediately. But none of the reasons why, whatever they are, should ever prevent us from saying, I still know that you're the God who heals all of my diseases. That's who you are. It hasn't changed just because I don't have an answer for this issue yet. Right? He redeems your life from the pit. This is eternal life. The pit refers to hell. It refers to, you know, if we have no life, Jesus said, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, you have no life in yourselves. That's how we're born into this world. We don't have in ourselves the capacity to live eternally. Death will come for every one of us. But when we've been born again, what got resurrected first in us was life. We got redeemed from the pit. We were purchased out of the eternal death sentence, and now we've been brought into the kingdom of life. So if you're here today and you're not sure about that, if you feel like, you know, this is how we always say it, and I think it still works, if you were to die today, are you absolutely positive that the next face you'll see is the face of Jesus saying, well done, good and faithful servant? There's no reason to live in the eternal insecurity of, I know I go to church, but I'm not really sure that I've got eternal life. There's no reason to live in that. If you partake of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, you have life in yourself now. If by faith you take it and say, what we're saying is, I acknowledge that what you said's right. I can't earn my way into eternal life. I can't work my way into eternal life. I need you to redeem my life from the pit. Every time we partake, we're honoring that and acknowledging that truth. I need you to have eternal life. It's why anything outside of this faith that we've found is arrogant, prideful. Every other faith system is a way to earn your way into salvation, to buy your stairway to heaven. Sorry for getting that song in your head. To find your way in, right? To earn your way in through whatever kind of works, spiritual or earthly, whatever they are. Every other way means I can do it. Our way says no. Unless I eat you and drink you, I have no life in me. I know that unless I abide in the vine, that I can't. I have nothing. Apart from you, I can't do anything. That's the acknowledgement when we share in communion. He redeems our life. He saved us from that eternal death sentence. Who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. That's a beautiful expression. He doesn't just give us his loving kindness and compassion. He for sure does that. But he doesn't just give it to us. He crowns us with it. He makes it evident that we are filled with, we are subjects of his love and his compassion, that his eye is on us. It's like he put a crown on our head and said, now I know who to pour out my loving kindness and my compassion. When he put that crown on our head, it wasn't for our glory. It was so that we'd be glorious together with him and he'd be able to identify, that's one of my sons, that's one of my daughters, you are the subject of my loving kindness. I can't help but pour it out on you. And you know why a king wears a crown? So everybody around him knows who's king, including himself. And this is the area, this is what God really spoke to me about this for us today. When he crowns us with loving kindness and compassion, and so when we look in the mirror, we remember, oh yeah, oh yeah. I'm the subject of God's love. I am the apple of his eye. I'm the reason why God gets up in the morning. Of course, I know he never sleeps. Just stay with me. I'm the reason that his heart sings. I'm the reason why, as the prophet said, he rejoices over me with singing. He spins around dancing, rejoicing over my life. That crown of loving kindness and compassion is for us to remember who we are and whose we are. He satisfies your years with good things. What are the good things that you feel are missing in your life right now? What are the things that you're hoping for that you don't quite have yet? You know, the proverb says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a spring of life. And we misinterpret what hope deferred means. It doesn't say the thing that we're hoped for being deferred makes our heart sick. It says hope deferred, meaning when I put my hope off and I don't keep my hope in the right place, anchored in heavenly places, in God. If I put my hope to the side because I'm tired of waiting for what I'm hoping for, my heart gets sick. So when he satisfies your years with good things, it's God saying, I know what you're hoping for. Let's stay together about this thing. I intend to give you all of your heart's desire, but don't cast your hope off to the side. Keep your hopes up. I hate the phrase, don't get your hopes up. So now you don't say that in front of me. After today, you're going to say, don't say it in front of any of us. Don't get your hopes up. What kind of demon of hell said that in the first place? Don't get your hopes up. Get your hopes up. Hope rose from the grave. He's always up. Right? Get your hopes up. He satisfies your years with good things. Maybe, you know, the thing that we're hoping for isn't the right thing that we're hoping for. Maybe he's going to satisfy us in a different way. Who knows? But he satisfies our years with good things. And what does that look like on the outside? Our youth is renewed like the eagle. I see somebody who gets on. I love being around people in their 70s and 80s and 90s whose eyes are still full of life. The bodies might be moving a little bit slower than they did 20, 30 years ago, but their eyes are full of life. They look young. If you could just, you know, forget the wrinkles for a minute and look in the eye, which truly is a window of the soul, look in their eyes and they look 20 years old. So excited about what God's doing, so excited about the things going on around them, and they're excited about life. Because God's been satisfying and filling their years with good things, and their youth has been renewed like the eagle. How the eagle gets new baby feathers that grow, and they're freshly oiled so that it can fly like it did. An eagle can soar till its dying day on the wings, on the air lift thingies. You know what I mean. They could soar for the entirety of their lives because their feathers are always being renewed. That's what God does for us when we allow him to satisfy our years with good things. That I believe is a word for a lot of us today. There's some of us who have been hoping and waiting for things for such a while, such a long time right now, that you almost feel like you're aging right before your own eyes. That like there's something happening because you're waiting on the Lord for something, or there's something of a desire of your heart that hasn't happened yet, and you keep getting disappointed and hurt by it, and you feel yourself aging. Today, God wants to satisfy your years. I'm not promising that today is the answer for the thing you're hoping for, but I'm promising you on behalf of the Lord through this psalm that he's going to satisfy your heart. It's an amazing thing how our God does this. Even though we don't have a physical answer for something, as soon as we've grabbed hold of him by faith and we put our hope in him, it's as if we have the answer already, even though we don't. It's the most incredible supernatural thing that God does day to day for us. And that's how he renews us. So maybe today, as you share in communion with the Lord, let him satisfy your heart. Say, God, I'm weary in this area. I'm running out of steam. I'm growing weary in well-doing. I'm losing hope. I feel like my vitality is being drained from me. Let him visit you in the place of communion. Let him visit you as you partake of his body and of his blood and renew your youth. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to celebrate communion. And I'm going to give you a couple of different ways to do it. The elements are going to be out in the back on a table for you to come and get. And two ways, it's up to you. If you want some time with the Lord to talk over some things with him and grab hold, I'm going to put all these benefits back up on the screen in a moment, by the way. I'll just do it now. So you can, by yourself, come to the altar if you wish, lay down on your face with the Lord, stay in your seat, gather with some friends. If you go to one of these tables, it means that you hope you want somebody to join with you and pray with you. There's a powerful promise that kind of gets overlooked in James. He said, confess your faults. Faults doesn't just mean sins. Really, a better translation would be confess your weaknesses one to another. This is an area where I need help right now. Confess it to one another. Open up your heart and say to another saint of God, a Jesus with skin on, as we say about ourselves, an incarnation of Jesus, literally, Share with one another, here's an area I need help right now. It might be a sin issue. That's awesome. If you can confess your sins to the body of Christ, you are free as free gets. Because it says, I don't care what you think. I already know I stood before a righteous judge. He declares me innocent, free to go. So what can man do to me once I've been declared free by the God of heaven? So I'm free to confess my sins. Why? It says, because the fervent, effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. Maybe it's time to change tact if you've been struggling with the same thing over and over again. Maybe just confessing it to the Lord in the privacy of your own home or the privacy of your own seat isn't enough. Maybe God, maybe just maybe, through the power of communion, which is our common union with Jesus, maybe today God's going to answer you because you can humble yourself and say, I've tried it with just me and Jesus, but He gave me a body. He gave me a whole family of people that came to Christ the same way I did, broken and messed up, confessing, I need you. Without you, I don't even have life in my life in my body, life in my lungs, life eternal. So to confess your faults to one another and let them pray for you. Let them meet that need by prayer and watch how God begins to move. If you sit at one of those tables, then we'll know that that's what you're looking for. And I've already asked some leaders to be ready to go and just pray with you at those tables. Have an encounter with the Lord and partake this time, grabbing hold of its benefits. What benefits are those? Forgiveness, healing inside and out. We have eternal life, a new view of who we are, a fulfilled hope, and a renewing of our youth and our strength. I'm not going to be getting back on to close out the meeting, so take your time with the Lord. There's no rush. Enjoy fellowship, sweet communion with Him, and maybe sweet communion with His people. If you want to go back for seconds, you can do that too. He never runs out. Now the ushers are all panicking. They're like, wait, do I have enough? But if you feel that, maybe do it together with a group and then go and do it alone with the Lord. However you want to do it today. But by all means, don't leave the same way you came. Let Him fill you and feed your spirit today in a life-changing way. All right.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information on the ministry of Hillside Christian Fellowship, go to our website at www.hillsidechristian.org.